For our first scripture reading, let's turn to the New Testament, to the book of John. Chapter 16. And I will read verses 5 through 16. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. May God bless the reading of his holy word, and may we glean understanding from it. I want to welcome Mr. Jim Stewart, ruling elder, to bring the word to this today.
I was looking in my notes, and I found that January 10th, 1987 was the first time that I was asked to come here. That's 31 years ago. How do we get this old? I don't know how that works. But thank you for having me all this time. That was in the YMCA where you had to push the rabbit cage aside to have worship service. I was wondering what to do with the sequel to 2 weeks ago when I brought the story of a man named Obadiah. I called it God's man in an unlikely place. Because he had God's sovereign placement of Obadiah in wicked King Ahab's court. So how did he get there? What all did he accomplish? We have this little snippet of a story of his that we looked at, but that's all we know. But the question, and as I said, my idea here for that time, and this is what I wish somebody would tell me. And one of the questions is about God's guidance through this year coming, this year 2018. And you may find the title of this message in the bulletin, I Being in the Way the Lord Led Me, a little strange. Well, where it comes from, you'll see in the passage. But I was thinking of this whole business of God's guidance. In my notes, I found that one time I was here in January, the first Sunday of the new year, and did a message on Joshua 3:4, when Joshua was leading the people into the promised land, and he tells them to keep the ark in sight because you haven't been here before. The idea of following God. Well, many years ago, I hate to say how many, but it was over 40, being part-time announcer on the Christian radio station WMHR in Syracuse, Mars Hill Radio Network, and I'm still on the board there, so some things never change. But anyhow, we had a program on Sunday evenings called the Grace Worship Hour from Grace Presbyterian Church of Peoria, Illinois, Pastor Bruce Dunn, who actually came to Schenectady after we moved here and preached one Sunday and had lunch with us on our porch. But he preached a sermon on the same passage. And all I remember of that, because I was busy doing other things, let alone working, keeping the station on the air, but I do remember this phrase, I being in the way the Lord led me. And every time I come through that on Bible reading, it pops back out at me. So the background here of where this all comes from. It's not just an idea of something to say for a Sunday morning, but something that's touched me for a long time. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. We'll do another story, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bare to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Dear Lord, please take this word of yours and give us encouragement for the year to come. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Abraham was seeking a wife for his son Isaac. In the manner of the times. And he was concerned that it not be somebody from the surrounding countryside. From these people, the Canaanites, who God was planning on driving out of the land. He wanted someone from his family, someone who had at least some heritage in the God of Abraham. Now, think of Abraham's importance in God's plan of redemption. If you read in Galatians, it talks about us being children of faithful Abraham by faith, spiritual children of Abraham. His son's wife would be the mother of someone who would be the father of someone going down through centuries to the Messiah, to the Savior, to the one who would fulfill the covenant promises of God. And we're heir of those covenant promises. So this is a significant story because it's a piece of our spiritual ancestry. But it also reminds us of the importance of having someone godly in our lives. When I was here 2 weeks ago, we had a woman in our tail named Jezebel, who was a paragon of evil. And I illustrated her with a woman named Rhoda Loomis, who pushing 200 years ago, led her family into a life of crime, whose exploits ranged the whole country. But I won't go over that again. But the importance of a godly wife here, because a godly wife has inestimable influence on the progress of the Church of God. I've known ministers whose ministry really failed because of their wives. And I've known the ministers who God has blessed mightily because of their wives. And so the importance of a godly wife. So we get to this story. And we have this servant in verse 2. Now, we don't even have a name. At least last time we had a name, Obadiah. We don't even have this man's name. It says here, the oldest servant. Now, some translations, I believe, say the chief servant. So he was in charge. Was he a slave? Was he a free man? We don't know any more than that. He was the oldest chief servant of his house who ruled over all he had. Abraham calls him and says, put your hand under my thigh. What's that got to do with anything? Well, in the Old Testament, if we look through this time period, we find that that was a sign of a serious oath. There are other put your hand under my thighs verses in the Old Testament. So this was a custom of the time, a sign of making a serious covenant. Put your hand under my thigh, and I'm going to make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you're not going to take a wife out of these Canaanites for my son. So this is kind of serious. He gets this unnamed chief servant to him and tells him he wants him to swear an oath, a most solemn oath that he could get him to swear, that he's going to find a wife for his son, but not from the Canaanites around there, but back from his kindred, from his family, who lived far away. So we have a sworn oath. This is, again, a serious matter. Abraham is very concerned that this go right. Now, it's interesting to think of the relationship of Abraham to his servant at this point. Because Abraham doesn't say, just master, yes, sir, and go off. He seeks clarification. And Abraham gives him clarification. It's like he wants to understand what's going on here. The servant is going to get some clarification so he understands his mission. He says, if the woman won't follow me here, do I take your son there? No, you don't do that. Do not do that. Because this is the land sworn to Abraham and to myself, Abraham, to be given to the people, his descendants, his seed. To your seed I'll give this land. And Abraham says, well, if she won't come and she won't follow you back here, then you are released from this oath, but don't take my son there. Interesting. The servant wants clarification of his mission. And he has the clarification. And so the servant puts his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swears that he'll do it. A solemn oath. This gets to be a serious passage. So the servant sets off. He takes 10 camels. That must mean he had an entourage. You know, he didn't go alone. And he takes 10 camels of various goods and heads off to Mesopotamia. He must have been given other information, unless he'd been there before, of exactly where to go, how to get there, what to do along the way. So there must have been some planning on this mission. We don't know anything about the mission except that he's gotten his clarification, he's gotten his marching orders, and he takes some camels and off he goes. But he gets to where he's going, and it's evening, and it's time to draw water, and it's and he prays. Had he prayed before? We don't know. What did he know? How much did he know of the God of Abraham? Was he a follower of him? Certainly, the orders to Abraham were that all the men of his household were to be circumcised. But, you know, how much did he understand? But he does pray that he says, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." And then he goes on with some details. But we see these people in the Old Testament who we wonder how much did they know, what light did they have, but they prayed according to the light God had given them, and God blessed them. There are a bunch of these that you can go through and find. So he prayed according to the best light that he had. Had he prayed all the way along the way? I don't know. But he's intimate enough with God to speak to him in the way he does. And then an interesting thing happens. A very interesting thing happens. It says, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, and so on. You know, one of the questions we have praying, that people talk about, and sometimes talk about more than they know, is how do we relate God's commands to bring everything to him when God knows everything? We believe in the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God. We believe that he directs our lives. But he also tells us to pray and bring our wants, our needs, our burdens to him. And to ask for things like we just did. Praying for help for Chris and Tim. For the others that asked prayer. So I don't know how to answer that, and I don't want to go off on that tangent, but the interesting thing here is before the prayer was finished, the wheels were set in motion for an answer. You know, so she's on her way before he finishes praying. Now, a couple passages in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, that are relevant to this. And again, I really want us to think about God's leading here. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays, and there's a very powerful prayer here. In fact, I think that this was the passage, and this prayer was my first message here on January 10th of 1987, was this passage. And it says here in Daniel 9:23, "At the beginning of your supplication," this was Gabriel the angel speaking to him, "at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you're greatly beloved." At the beginning of your supplication, God didn't wait for an answer, wait for him to finish praying before he started the wheels in motion. And in the next chapter, it's even more interesting, because in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, we find a situation where Daniel again is asking me, and he says to Daniel, this is again a certain man clothed in linen, we won't get into that, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me." And he goes on about this, why he's delayed in coming, which is fascinating, too. But it, I like this thought to ponder on for a while. And before he finished, God had the answer in progress for him. Encouragement for us to pray, that we're praying to someone who knows us and our needs and is really anxious to give an answer. Before he finished praying, the answer was in motion. Rebecca comes. If you've been in church for a long time or in Sunday school, you've heard this story many times. But here's where I'm getting to before we run out of time. Verse 26, the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, and he again worships the Lord and prays. Now, the original King James, this in the pews and what I read from was the New King James. The original King James says, as for me, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my father's brethren. I being in the way, the Lord led me. It's a quaint way of saying it. We wouldn't say it that way today, but it hits me up the side of the head in the way the other translations don't. Because it puts the emphasis on the servants being in the way that he was charged to go, the way he was following go. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And so, hence the title and hence the statement from the servant's prayer. Now, for younger people especially, this may sound a little strange, because we don't use the word way this way anymore. We use way like I just used it. Unless your mother tells you, get out of my way, you're in my way. I mean, that. How many of you remember your mother saying, you're in my way? Probably all of us. But the literal old meaning is, I want to look at this for a moment, is the way is the road, the path. We still use certain usages of that reflect the idea of the road, the path. We have the phrase the right of way. Now, you think when you're driving, when you get to the four-way stop, who has the right of way here? Now, with the roundabouts, who has the right of way being on the roundabout or entering the roundabout? We use that phrase. But when I worked for Niagara Mohawk, there was a right of way department. Railroad companies, pipeline companies have a right of way department. And what that means is the securing of the permission or ownership or easement to use a strip of land to get from here to there. You want to lay a railroad track or a pipeline or build a power line, you need a right-of-way. And we still use that word in that sense. If you go by the railroad shops, I think it still is true on Maxon Road in Schenectady, you see as you get down the Mohawk River, there's a little gray building that's part of the railroad. And it used to at least say on it, they didn't go to check to see if it still does, but it's the Maintenance of Way Department. And the Maintenance of Way Department is the department that keeps the track going, that maintains the track. So he's talking about this sense of he's on the road. He's on the path. He's en route. He's going, and the Lord led him. He's acting on his charge in the way he knew. He's not sitting still. Reminds me of the obvious fact that the rudder does no good on a boat that's not moving. Then if the boat's not going somewhere, the rudder's not going to steer it anywhere. But this was not aimless wandering in the dark for him. The Lord led him. And he recognized that the Lord was leading him on his path as he was going on the road. And that's where the psalm that we read this morning. I chose that psalm for the phrase in prayer, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I don't know if you caught that, but that was the reason for that psalm. And the New Testament passage that we looked at, John 16, has the phrase, the Spirit of truth will guide you. Again, we don't have time and a few minutes left to go through that whole passage. But the Spirit of truth will guide you. And the Greek word for guide has a resemblance to the word for road or journey in both of its noun and verb forms. The noun form of the word talks about a guide, a leader. The verb form talks about leading and guiding. And it's related to being on a journey. There's a related verb for being on a journey. So we have a guide. And like prayer, there are a lot of strange things people say about how the Lord leads us. And I don't want to go off on those trails. But we're going to sing, in closing, a hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. It's a little special to my wife and me, for going back to when we were dating, but that's another story. But the idea that the Lord leads us, and we have a person to guide us. Actually, three persons, because in the Bible, you'll see it talking about God the Father guiding us. You'll talk about Jesus the Son guiding us, and the Holy Spirit guiding us. And there's a passage in Hebrews 2:10, again, another trail we could go off on, where Jesus is referred to as the captain of our salvation. Our captain. Back in antiquity, the captain, the general, led the troops. Didn't just sit behind in some bunker giving orders. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And we could get off on a lot of tangents, but the main thought is just an encouragement to me and to you to follow Jesus in 2018. Jesus sets a very high standard. In Luke 9:62, he says that anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God, which is serious. I mean, this trip of the servant was serious. Following Jesus is serious. And I don't know if any of you, besides me, are fans of John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress and some of John Bunyan's writings. But in Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim sets out on the path to the celestial city, the road is described, and whoever drew the cover illustration on the paperback version that I had never read the book, because when Christian Pilgrim sees the road, it is described as straight as a rule can make it. Straight as a rule can make it. Now, there are a few streets around, roads, country roads around here that are straight as a rule can make it. Middle Line Road in the town of Ballston is straight. Why? Because it was laid out to be the center line of that road, to be the whole town surveyed from that center line of that road. But Pilgrim's path was straight as a rule can make it. And as a result, it took Pilgrim through some really nasty terrain. You go over the hill instead of around it. You go through the swamp instead of around it. You go through some other places where you get drowsy and may sleep a fatal sleep. But there are promises in God's word. As we're led through the road that straight as a rule can make it, that takes us through some nasty terrain. Chris is going through some nasty terrain right now. What's the Lord leading there? Maybe we'll find out someday. In Psalm 73:24, there are promises in the Bible, and this is one of them. Psalm 73 is not the most joyful of psalms of all the struggles in it. But it says this, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, there's several things here as we close. The promise of guidance, the importance of Scripture. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. So the Word. And one thing that's important to us this year is to be faithful in reading God's Word, even if we don't want to, even if we're not of a mind to. I'll come back to that in a moment. But there's also the promise of glory to come. Promise of glory to come. It's been said that if you want to see that Christianity is true, come to one of our funerals. Promise of guidance and the glory to come. So what do we learn from this? Well, as Christians, we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We're not always sure how that works, but we'll follow as best we can. We have to be on the way to be led. Sitting still, figuratively, is not an option. This servant didn't sit still. He went to where he was sent to go. And we're to be on the way to be led. And to act on what we're led to be and do, even if we don't want to do it. Sometimes the greatest blessing is when we do what we have promised to do when we don't want to do it. We don't always see the blessing till we look back. You know, I've talked to other Christians and they've said the same thing. That sometimes when we do what we know we have to do, we've promised, and we don't want to, but we do it. We get the greatest blessing. And Teresa's sitting back there, so she'll remember perhaps, because she used to go to church up at Kingsboro in Gloversville. They were without a pastor for some time. This was quite a while, a number of years ago. And so for who knows how many months, I'd have to go back and look at my other notes and see how long, but I led a Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday night for months and months and months, and they were out of pastor. Well, it was one Wednesday night. I came home, and actually there was another elder going to lead prayer meeting that night for reasons I don't completely remember, but I'm home, and I'm not feeling too well. Not sick, but just tired and run down, and he calls me, and he's sick. All right. Now, he's sick. I don't want to go. It's been a hard day, tired, feeling run down. And the last thing I want to do is get in the car and drive to Gloversville. But all right. God laid it on me to go to Gloversville. So I went to Gloversville. Of all the nights that I led prayer meeting at Kingsboro, that was the night I was blessed the most. That was the night that was the biggest blessing. And I've talked to this with other people that they've had the same experience. When they promised to do something and they just plain didn't feel like doing it, but they did it anyway, that's when God gave them the biggest blessing. So these words, "I being in the way the Lord led me," have been a challenge to me for many years. So it leads me to the two questions as we close. Am I really in the way? Are you really in the way progressing on what God wants of me? And am I really trusting in the sovereign leadership of a loving heavenly Father? We're not caught in the wheels of a cosmic machine. We're in the hands of a loving heavenly Father. Are we really trusting? And at the end of 2018, will I really be able to say at the end of this year that we're in, starting now, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." I being in the way, the Lord led me. Let's pray. Father, we need this. I need this. Because I get discouraged easily. And I need to know that you're leading. And the things that happen haven't happened by chance, but they have passed through your will and your hand, Lord. So I pray that we might really, really experience and be able to joyfully say all the way, "The Savior leads me," even when things don't look great. Thank you, God, for leading us so far. You've led this church nigh on to 40 years. Through better times and worse times, but you've led. Thank you, dear God. And I pray, Father, that if your son Terry's coming, then 40 more years, people here would be able to say, "You have led and you have blessed." Thank you for this morning, Lord. Bless us as we sing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All the way.